Our text, as I mentioned, is from Leviticus chapter 2. The book of Leviticus is about the holiness of God and about the sanctification of His people, how they are to worship God in Old Testament times, how they are to live before the face of God in Old Testament times. The first seven chapters concern the different kinds of offerings that God's people could offer in worship to God. The first chapter is about the burnt offering, where the sacrifice is completely burnt up to indicate that God's worship must be perfect and total. So the sacrifice of the burnt offering, or the whole burnt offering, actually points to Christ, who alone is perfect and could offer himself 100% in the worship of God as our representative, as our glory. In chapter 2, which we are considering this evening, we have a description of the meat offering, or the grain offering. You see, the Hebrew word translated meat, the word minka, does not refer to edible animal flesh. It simply means gift or present. In Genesis 32 verse 13, we read concerning Jacob. And he, that is Jacob, lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. That word there is the word that is translated meat in our text. It's a present. Then 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 8. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. There the word is gift, the same word. But when the word is used in the book of Leviticus, it is clear that it is referring to an offering that involves food made with flour. This is the reason why it's translated as meat offering in the King James Version. Meat is the Old English for food. But because meat has a different meaning today, it may be better to call it a grain offering or a meal offering rather than a meat offering today. Now, the grain offering is a bloodless sacrifice that is usually not offered by itself, but as a supplementary sacrifice to accompany either a burnt offering or a peace offering, which involves an animal being sacrificed. You can see this in Leviticus chapter 7 and Numbers 28. But in any case, this chapter is about the grain offering, and it is divided in a rather unique way into four parts according to the different ways of preparing the offering. And when you read this chapter, you find it very confusing, but you may want to take a pen and mark it out and see the different parts. It will help you as you read this chapter again. So from this you see four parts. From verse 1 to verse 3, you have a description of the grain offering that involves unbaked flour. Unbaked flour. Flour that has not been baked. Right? So then from verses 4 to verse 10, we'll see three modes of baked grain offerings. So there's three ways in which the grain offerings are presented when it's baked. Then from verse 11 to verse 13, we have further instructions on grain offering. And then from verses 14 to 16, special crushed and roasted grain offering of first fruit is described. Okay? So let's consider these four sections. It's essential for us to look at these because this is what the Word of God teaches, so it's essential for us to understand what the Word of God is saying. So first of all, consider the offering of unbaked flour from verse 1 to verse 3. Now, there are five different options for presenting the grain offering. Verse 1 to verse 3 covers the first option in which the grain is offered raw, uncooked, unbaked. This offering involves five steps. First step, given in verse 1, the worshipper prepares the offering by pouring oil and sprinkling some frankincense onto the flour contained in a bowl. Second step, the worshipper presents the bowl of flour to the priest at the sanctuary. This is in the first part of verse 2. Then the third step, in the second part of verse 2, the priest takes a handful of the flour together with the oil and frankincense as a memorial portion. Then fourthly, the third part of verse 2, the priest casts the portion of flour into the fire on the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the final step, the rest of the offerings given to the priest and their family for food. Now, notice how the grain offering is described in the same terms as the whole burnt offering, as an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. We read that in chapter 1 and verse 9, 13 and 17, and here again we see repeated in this chapter. But in contrast with the whole burnt offering, which was totally burnt up on the altar, only a portion of the grain offering is burnt, while the rest is given to the priests and their family for food. It is interesting that the portion of the offering that is given to the priests is known, in verse 3, as a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Now, this designation is perhaps so that it does not end up being eaten by anyone else other than a priest and his family. It is set apart for that purpose, for the priest and his family. Now, what is true of the unbaked grain offering is also true of the offering when it is baked. So consider, secondly, the offerings of baked flour from verse 4 to verse 10. And here we see really four options, not three options, four options to present that grain offering. First option, in verse 4, the first part, is with unleavened cakes baked in an oven and mixed with oil. Second option is with unleavened wafers or biscuits baked in an oven and anointed or spread with oil. Second part of verse 4. The third option is unleavened bread baked in a griddle pan and mingled with oil by breaking it into pieces and pouring oil into it, verses 5 to 6. The fourth option is unleavened bread baked in a frying pan with oil, like pancakes. This is in verse 7. Now, like in the case of the raw grain offering, five steps are involved in the offering of the baked flour. First step, the worshipper prepares the offering according to the chosen option. This is in verse 8, in the first part. Second step, the worshipper presents the plate of duly prepared unleavened bread or cake to the priest at the sanctuary. Second part of verse 8. Third step, the priest brings the offering to the altar and takes a handful of the offerings as a memorial portion. First part of verse 9. Fourth step, the priest burns the portion in a fire on the altar to be an offering made by fire, again, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Second part of verse 9. And the final step, final and fifth step, the remainder of the offerings given to the priest and the family for their consumption. See that in verse 10. Now notice how this portion is once again described as a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So these are the options of the meal or the grain offering that is baked or cooked. Four options there. But now the third part of this chapter contains some further instructions on the grain offering. Verse 11 to 13. These are the additional things that must be observed whenever whichever option is chosen by the worshipper. First of all, the big option must be unleavened. Verse 11, first part. Secondly, leaven and honey must not be added to the offering if it is burned. Second part of verse 11. In the case of grain offering of the first fruit, which does not involve burning, in which the offering is waved before the Lord rather than burn, as taught in Leviticus 23, then leaven and honey may be included. But if the offering involves burning, then it must not have honey or leaven. See that in verse 12. Note that the them and they in verse 12 refers to leaven and honey. You want to put a note there, otherwise it will be very confusing when you read that verse. Right? But thirdly, salt must be added to every of the grain offering options. Verse 13. Salt was regarded as indestructible, and so it represents the unbreakable covenant bond between God and His elect. So these are the further instructions that's given concerning the various options of grain offering. But finally, the fourth part in this chapter, grain offering of first fruit, verse 14 to 16. Now we just saw, when we look at verse 12, that there is a grain offering of first fruit that does not involve burning. The offering is waived. But now we come to another option for the first fruit grain offering, which involves burning. And the procedure for this offering is very similar to what has already been described for the unbaked grain offering. It involves five steps. First, the worshipper prepares the grain by beating them out from the ears or the stalks and then roasting them in the fire. Verse 14. Secondly, he sprinkles some oil and frankincense onto the grain that has been beaten out. Verse 15. Thirdly, the worshipper presents the grain to the priest at the sanctuary. This is implied in verse 16. Fourthly, the priest takes a handful of the grain together with the oil and frankincense as a memorial portion. And fifthly, the priest burns it on the altar as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 16. Now we are not told what happened to the rest of the grain that is not burned. Most likely, it's given to the priest, just like the other options. Or the remainder given to the priest for their consumption. So this is what this chapter is about. This chapter essentially taught God's people in intricate details how they are to offer their grain offering. But what would the Spirit teach us? What would God's Spirit teach us with this offering today when we no longer need to offer the same sacrifice? Now let's consider three applications as we conclude. First of all, seek Christ for the nourishment of your soul. The grain, whatever kind they may be, is clearly the staple food of the people in ancient times, as it is in many cultures today. In the Near Eastern culture, as in the West, wheat bread is a staple food. In Africa, millet and corn is the staple. In China and Southeast Asia, rice, which is another grain, is staple. Or if you think of the South American people, the amaranth, there is the quinoa and couscous. These are all grain. These are the staple food. This is the reason why the grain offering is called the meat offering in our version. It is the food offering. Not food for God, but food for us. In recognition that God has given us food for our life. So naturally, the grain offering reminds us of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life, he says in John chapter 6. You see, as the burnt offering points to Christ as our glory or our significance, So the grain offering points to Christ as the sustainer and meaning of our life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, says the Lord. Christ not only died that we may have life, he gives us life, even eternal life. In ancient Near Eastern culture, he who has no regular access to grain has no access to life. So anyone who does not have Christ does not have life. Christ is the basis of all life. Let us therefore, beloved brethren and children, believe in Christ. Rest upon him wholeheartedly, thanking God that we have life abundant and free in him. Let us not despise him, and some of us may be tempted to despise the lowly grain. In a narrow sense, if you have no grain, you have no life. In a much fuller sense, if you have no Christ, you have no life. Life in this world without Christ is not truly life. It's an animal life that will end in eternal death. Only life that is found in Christ is truly life. So may the grain offering remind you that your life is given you by Christ, the bread of life. But secondly, serve the Lord with the ability he has given you. Consider how compassionate our God is. Think of how many options he gives for presenting the grain offering. Why so many options? But I don't think it's necessary for us to go into the details. So the difference between the oven and the frying pan and the griddle pan, all the different options. And I believe he gives all these different options because while everyone with life have access to grain, not everyone have access to the same cooking utensils. Some can afford an oven. Some have griddle pans. Some have only frying pans. Others have nothing. Yet, each one of them could offer the grain offering. They were not restricted from offering and worshipping the Lord because of their lowly economic or social situation. Does this not remind us of the Lord's parable of the talents? All of us are appointed a different portion in life. Some of us we have more, some of us we have less. This is not just in terms of physical or economic or social wealth. This is also in terms of spiritual and mental endowment. We are all made different. We are all given a different lot in life. But we are all called to worship the Lord through Christ. We are all accepted in Christ. No one is ever rejected because he's not rich enough, intelligent enough, or spiritual enough, or gifted enough. No one is required to give more than what God has enabled him to give. If the Lord gives you 5 talents, yes, you expect 5 talents from you. But if the Lord gives you 2 talents, then you only require 2 talents from you. In the Lord's parable of the talents, both the 2-talent man and the 5-talent man receive exactly the same commendation. It's not as if the 5-talent man receive a greater commendation. No. Exactly the same commendation. So serve the Lord, brethren, according to your stations in life. Serve faithfully. Serve joyfully. Serve gratefully, acknowledging that what you have to return unto the Lord is what he has given you in the first place. But now thirdly, be holy as the Lord is holy. Consider the attribute of our life which Christ, the attribute of our life with Christ that is characterized by what must be added and what must be omitted from the grain offerings. Think of the oil, the frankincense, and the salt. These are to be added to the sacrifice. And think of honey and leaven. These are to be omitted. Well, these things are not to given for us to deal with health issues or what is beneficial for health and so on. They're all symbolic. Oil. Why is it added? Well, oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. As Christ is full of the Holy Spirit, so we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like the five wise virgins, we must have oil in our lamp. Except the Spirit dwell in us, we dwell in sin. So see to it that you're born again, that you're filled and led by the Holy Spirit. See to it that you grieve not the Holy Spirit in your desire to fear man rather than fear God. What about frankincense? Well, frankincense is a perfume. As Christ is a savor of life to those who are saved, so we must be a savor of life unto those who are being saved. Not only must our worship in union with Christ be a sweet savor unto God, our life must be a sweet savor unto all who see and interact with us. We ought to pray that we may be a witness wherever we go. So not just salt that has not lost its saltiness, but a sweet smell everywhere we go. We ought to have, as it were, a spiritual body odor that everyone can smell, and it's a sweet smell, not a nasty smell. What about salt? Well, salt is a preservative that is regarded as indestructible, as we mentioned. It speaks of our eternal covenant relationship with God. It is because Christ is our covenant head that we can have an indestructible covenant relationship with God. So let us walk with confidence, with full assurance of the covenant love of God for us, as symbolized by the sprinkling of salt on the grain offerings, even the offering of our life. When you go through trials and difficulties in your life, painful difficulties, continue to trust the Lord that all these trials given to you out of God's covenant love. Why does He chastise you? The Apostle to Hebrews tells us very clearly, out of His love for you, out of His covenant love for you, trust Him. What about honey? Honey is prohibited from the grain offering. Why? Honey is sweet, but it's used for fermentation because of its high sugar content. You leave honey water in the open, after a while you get mead, which is an alcoholic drink. Why? Because honey can get fermented with the yeast from the air. Honey speeds up fermentation when leaven is added. Likewise, leaven. Leaven, of course, is a piece of dough with yeast. So the key ingredient that is forbidden is really the yeast. It is well known that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You just need a little bit, and you can leaven the entire dough. Leaven like yeast are therefore viewed as corrupting agents. The prohibition of honey and yeast therefore point to how Christ is free from all corruption, and how we must be holy in our lives as He is holy. He who is holy redeems us out of sin, and if we are redeemed from sin, then we must walk in holiness as He was holy, and redeem us in order that we may be holy. Therefore, brethren, young people and children, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do not allow the honey or the enticement of this world affect and corrupt your affection. Do not allow the leaven of false opinion and doctrine to infect your mind. But see to it that you remind yourself often that you are united to Christ, your covenant head, so that you may not lose your saltiness. And seek to be a sweet savor of the frankincense unto all that you meet in your life. Pray and strive to be a savor of life unto life to all you come into contact with. Oh, may the Lord grant us that our life may be a life of worship in union with Christ, as we are taught in the grain offering. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee.